Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 of Hebrews 11 and spending several weeks in this chapter, finding it difficult to get the right divisions here, but we'll get through it, and we'll trust the Lord to speak to us. Today we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. Follow as I read, please. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's ask the Lord to guide our thoughts now. Father, we come again before you, thanking you for feeding on your word declared to us in visible form, and now we come to your word written, and ask that your Holy Spirit continue to instruct us, nourish us, build us up, speak to us according to your good purposes for your glory. In the name of the living word, Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Everybody, it seems, has been asking me about the film series, The Bible. Have you seen The Bible? This television series. So we finally succumbed to our curiosity, not having a TV, we purchased the first episode from iTunes, and it was nice, but I was bothered by some things in it. Good cinematography, good acting, yes. But I fear that many people will think that they can get their understanding from the Bible from this film series. And just as a matter of principle, just let me say, it's always difficult, as a matter of principle, to go from a book to the screen. The medium of the cinema just doesn't allow you to take the words and put them on the screen. Otherwise, these films would be hours and hours long. You necessarily have to water things down. You necessarily have to condense things. And in the process, I think you end up losing some very important meanings. I was particularly bothered by one scene where Abraham was looking at the destruction of Sodom. And the voice speaking to him, presumably God's voice, said, "Have faith, Abraham, have faith." And oftentimes you'll hear that in movies that have some sort of moralistic or quasi-Christian content to it. Have faith. And I have a problem with that statement because it's just not enough. Have faith in what? Have faith in your faith? Or have faith in someone? And the problem with statements like simply have faith is you can put your own meaning into it, whatever you want. But I'd like us to see, as we look into this text, this very important text that speaks to us about faith, that faith is our response to God that yields a way of living that is driven by knowledge of God that is informed by the Word of God. I want to say that again because I think it's important. Faith is our response to God that yields a way of living that is driven by knowledge of God, which is informed by the Word of God. That's what we mean by faith. And so I'd like us to see then what this response looks like. There's the response of an inner conviction and persuasion. There is the response of seeking God, submission to God, and receiving from God. And so this fourfold response then, this inner conviction and persuasion, seeking, submission, receiving, is what drives the life and the activity of the follower of Christ. Now maybe you want to stop me, those of you who know the scriptures, and say, well, wait a minute, Bob, we have the definition right there in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's the definition. I've wrestled with this verse for years, and it seems to me that the standalone explanations of this verse are many and varied, and not to mention the fact that it has been misapplied to the extent that whole movements have been built around a view of faith that sounds spiritual, but it is anything but the biblical faith. In fact, I've been drawn into a discussion about faith in, well, I've been drawn into a discussion, not of my own choosing, and I have to respond via email to some questions about this whole issue of faith, a different view of faith that we hold here. And so I've returned to this verse many times. We're talking about verse 1 now. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I have concluded that the safest way to understand it is to understand this verse in context. And we'll have more to say about it as we get further into the text. So faith as a response to God, I am asserting here, is that which fits the wider context. And the wider context takes us back to verse 32 of chapter 10, all the way through verse 2 of chapter 12. Just consider the flow of from chapter 10, verse 32, through Hebrews 12:2. There is the exhortation to the beleaguered, persecuted believers who have said, I have had enough, I can't take this anymore, I'm going back to my original faith. And consider the warning about that. And then, yes, the description of faith itself in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 11. And then we are given examples of Old Testament believers who hung in there. Through difficulties, through persecution, through trials. They did not turn back. And then we come to the beginning of chapter 12, and the exhortation says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the context that drives the meaning, I suggest, of of Hebrews 11:1. I think this agrees with... I use the word think. That's number one. You count that. We have this little thing going, Jeanette and I. I think this comports with the Sermon on the Mount. He who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. You can ask me later what this thing between Jeanette and I have, and I'll tell you privately, but I won't, you know, if it's important to you. It comports with the Sermon on the Mount. He who hears these words of mine puts them into practice. The just shall live by faith. Words of the Apostle Paul, words of the writer of Hebrews. That's the way we live. We live by faith. It's a way of living. Faith without works is dead, the Apostle James, and so on. It's a response that leads to a way of life driven by knowledge of God, informed by the Word of God. Now, what do we mean by knowledge of God? We need to explain that. Knowledge is not simply the storage of information in our brains. That's not the kind of knowledge that the Bible uses. Yes, there is information. Yes, there is a body of truth that we adhere to. But the knowledge is the knowledge of relationship. Adam knew his wife and the two became one flesh. It's the knowledge of experience. It's the knowledge between standing at the edge of a fast-flowing stream and studying its currents and its eddies and the quality of the water, gathering information, or diving into the stream and swimming with it. That's what we mean by knowledge. It's the engagement kind of knowledge. It's the knowledge that drives action, a relational knowledge. And this relational knowledge is not something that we conjure up in our minds, but rather something that is informed by the Word of God. That's where we get the knowledge. So faith is a response to God, a way of living driven by knowledge of God, informed by the Word of God. So first of all, faith is an inner conviction and persuasion. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now I don't want to dissect this verse, and we can go into, you want to go into the Greek, you know, hypostasis, elenchos. I don't want to dissect these two words here, but rather just simply take them together. And let's just cut to the chase and say that faith is an assurance and it is an underlying reality. It's a persuasion. It is something that engages our being to the very depths of our being. We really believe this. It's not something that we just simply, that's nice. All right, you know, whatever you say. But rather, this is really something that we own with the very, with the totality of our being. That's how we need to understand it. And let's not try to get every little nuance here of these very powerful words. It's an underlying reality. It's a persuasion. It's a conviction. Yes, this is true. So there is something present and something future in this underlying reality, this persuasion. We are assured of things hoped for. There's something future. And we are persuaded of things right now that we cannot see. This is sort of a fuel for a forward motion. There's something that engages us now. There's something that we look forward to. But if we stop here, if we stop with verse 1, as a definition of faith, as our only definition of faith, we make a big mistake. And I'm long convinced, as I said, that we must understand this verse in context. Otherwise, we're going to be all over the map in terms of what faith is. Okay, thus far, we are assured of something. We are persuaded about the truth of something. But that something is really a someone. It has to be Jesus Christ himself. It is Christ that we cannot see. He said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." We are persuaded that our Lord bodily rose from the dead, and therefore Therefore, that validates everything that he has done. It validates the truth of Scripture. It validates the destiny of our lives. And it is in Christ in whom we hope. He is our hope. That is to say, because he lives, we will live also. And we sang of this earlier, read about this rather, our worship passage, that when David said in Psalm 16, you will not allow my soul to remain in the grave. He was really speaking of Christ, his hope of the resurrection, according to Peter in his sermon on Pentecost. So with Christ himself at the center of our assurance and persuasion, we therefore believe everything about the gospel, its commands, its warnings, its blessings, and its promises. With Christ at the center of our assurance and persuasion, we believe that he perfectly reveals God, and therefore we believe the entire revelation about God and his plan of redemption in the Scriptures. So this faith that is assurance and persuasion must have content to it. There must be content to our faith. In our music and our worship, we insist on content to our music. We don't like the thin, syrupy, hey, I got the feeling down in my heart kind of stuff. We must have content. Our faith must have content. The Word of God is rich in its explanation of the person and work of Christ and of the gospel. That content is centered in him, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. This kind of faith where the person and work of Jesus Christ is at the center doesn't come to us naturally. This assurance and this persuasion is not a natural born attribute of our minds. In fact, we are assured and persuaded of ourselves, of our own desires, of our own plans, of our own preferences. This faith is a gift of God. Faith is not some empty religious container into which we fill nice religious feelings. That you and I, in order to exercise faith properly, must embrace Jesus Christ as Lord. And let us then pay attention to what he wants from us. Let us pay attention to his promises. Keeping Christ at the center of our assurance and persuasion is what faith is all about. But there's more. There's more. Faith is submission to God. How is submission a response? You know, we think of submission as something passive. I submitted to surgery 10 years ago, 9 years ago. One might submit to a lie detector test, whatever. Passive, but that's not really what's in view here. Look at verse 6 of Hebrews 11. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. And again, you've heard me say this before. I really want to talk to the translators here. Let's go back to the King James at this point. He who would come to God must believe that he is. It's a big difference. A big difference between believing that God is some first cause determined by Aristotle's philosophy to simply saying what the scriptures say, in the beginning, God. Whoa. That's where you start. You don't question that. You don't say, well, how do we know that he exists anyway? You want to have that discussion? I'll be very happy to engage that discussion with you. But we start with God. And what does that mean? To believe that God is. It means simply that you were born into a world that you did not make, governed by rules and laws that you did not generate. And it's up to you and to me, you better find out whose world it is and what he wants from you. This submission then means that everything starts with God. It does not start with me. Again, the conviction, the persuasion of things not seen, verse 1. It's God's world. He made it, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Therefore, he stands above it, and he is its owner and his sovereign. Now, if that is the assurance and the persuasion of your heart, then you're going to say, not my will, but thine be done. And you are going to say, wait a minute, why? Am I asserting my will here? Do I really want to do the will of God, or do I want my own will? You and I have to face that conflict that is always entering into our lives. It means then to believe that God is, that I'm going to surrender the autonomy of my life. What do I mean by autonomy? Autos, self. Nomos, law. Self, law. Which means that I'm going to stop doing what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and you're not going to tell me otherwise. Thank you very much. In other words, faith involves repentance. If one is unrepentant, that person does not have faith, because that person has not surrendered his autonomy. He or she has not bowed down before this awesome, holy God who is self-existent, who stands outside the universe and upholds it by the word of his power that we learned about in chapter 1 of Hebrews. Now, sometimes we couch that unrepentant autonomy in very pious Christian spiritual language. I don't listen to man. I only listen to God. And we could do a lot with that. You can bounce around from church to church, you know, cafeteria style. Like the music over here, like the preaching over there, like the youth group over there, like, you know, just, you know, kind of take your pick. Go shopping. Consumerism. I want the best quality for the cheapest price. You can flip on the TV. Why bother go to church? Hey, turn on the TV. Turn on your favorite preacher. You know, great music, great preaching. Hey, you can spend the same amount of time in front of the TV listening to your favorite preacher as you are here among us. But sooner or later, you and I are confronted with life situations that you cannot control as much as we would like to. Sickness and death comes to mind. But there are other situations as well. Loss of job, not getting a job, an unruly boss, being trapped in a job, family conflicts, the list goes on. Things that you cannot control but are eating you up inside. And so there does come a day of reckoning. And I must say, it can come quite early in our adult life. It did for me. had my life, when we came to New York, I had my life all mapped out as to how things were going to be. And very little occurred according to my preconceived ideas. That was a struggle for me. But looking back, I thank God for his providential hand, for the way he has led our lives here in New York. So this submission to God, that is, this believing that he is, it orients us. It gets us in the proper creature-creator relationship. We want to be here, we want God down here. We want God to be sort of like, well, he's there when you need him. But rather, we say, you are God. Not my will, but your will be done. This attitude predisposes us to obey God like Noah. By faith, verse 7, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, again, this believing that God is, it's God's world, it's God's ways of doing things. He owns it. He can do whatever he wants. He decided he was going to judge the world. Noah believed that. He built an ark for the saving of his household. Noah believed God's warning of impending judgment. And by virtue of that belief, he obeyed. And so obedience as well as repentance is also tied to faith. Why? Again, it's God's world. It's his governance. He's in charge. This is the day and age of anti-authority. No one likes authority. And we in our sinfulness chafe at it. And I'm afraid this attitude has seeped into the church. And it goes hand in hand with this individualistic me and Jesus orientation. If you don't like what one preacher says, well, listen, you can always shop around and find a preacher who's going to say what you like to hear, irrespective of what the Word of God says. Just remember that any group, no matter what kind of a group it is, be it a family, an extended family, an office staff, a street gang, a church, in order to function as a group, there has to be leadership. And either it will be God-ordained leadership, or the vacuum is going to be filled by the most assertive and outgoing person. Faith must begin with God and his authority over our lives, and that authority extends to those human authorities that he has ordained, such as parents, family, a boss at the office, the police, magistrates, elders in the church. This faith, that is our response to God, driven by knowledge of God, informed by the Word of God, is an inner conviction, persuasion. It is submission to God and his ordering of this world in our lives. Thirdly, faith is seeking God. The Greek language, the language here in verse 6, he who would draw near to God is more than just simply coming to God in some outward religious activity, like coming to church. But it is the activity of seeking him, approaching him. Now the reference here to the elders in verse 2 is speaking about these Old Testament characters that we're going to learn about as we get further into chapter 11. They received their commendation and approval by their lives of faith, not by lives of ritual. They were seekers after God. Are you a seeker after God? If you are not seeking him, you are not exercising faith in him. We have in this chapter the example of Abel. And I've I've said, and I had to be corrected by the commentators here, I've said that Cain and Abel represent the entire world, the world of believers and the world of unbelievers. In fact, Cain and Abel represent religious people, all religious people, all people who had some sort of belief in the true God. And Abel is commended for his faith because he approached God God's way, by way of blood. Why? Because he was a seeker after God. He wanted to draw near to him. He wanted to know him. And the only way to know God was to approach him in the way that God has prescribed by way of blood. What does that mean? Remember what God said to Adam? In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Remember how Adam and Eve tried to cover their own sin, sewing the fig leaves together, and God said, no, I don't accept your attempts at your covering of your own sin. This is the covering that I accept. He kills an animal. He clothes them with the skin of the animals, a picture of the covering, the atonement. And that sacrificial system is carried on in Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel. Abel was a seeker after God. He came to God God's way. Cain, also a religious man. Cain also had a belief in the one true God. He approached God to meet his need for God. The human race is far and away religious. Yes, atheism is there, but as a movement, it's a very small minority, and it's very recent in human history. By and large, the human race is very, very religious. Why? It's because as creatures made in the image of God, we have a need for God. The trouble is, we want to meet our need for God our way to get God off our backs. I'm here because mom and dad want me to be here. When's this thing going to be over? But the problem for Cain is, and he thought he was doing the right thing. I mean, you know, he's very energetic. He brought the fruit of the field to his sacrifice. He worked hard. He was earnest, and God did not accept his worship. Again, we're reminded of the fact, it's not what you think of the worship here today. That's not the issue. The issue is, what does God think of your worship? Cain thought God should have accepted his worship. He was sincere, but he was not open to correction. And God spoke to him where he has to speak to all of us. The condition of our hearts, the condition of our inborn rebellion against him. Cain was furious. And God said, watch out, Cain. Sin is crouching at the door, and it's going to get control of you. And what happened? He killed his brother. We have to approach God God's way. True faith means that we are seekers after God. We see this in the life of Enoch. Enoch was so near to God that God took him without his going through the process of death. We are told in Genesis 5 that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And here we see faith connected with our conduct, the walk. We see faith connected with our way of life, with how we present ourselves to the world around us. Faith walks with God. Are you walking with God? Adam ran away from God. God wanted to go for a walk with Adam. Do you remember? He came into the garden in the cool of the day, apparently a daily exercise where God and Adam would go for walks. How would you like to go for a walk with God? I went for a walk with Francis Schaeffer once, our mentor. I thought that was pretty cool. How'd you like to go for a walk with God? Well, what did Adam do when God wanted to go for a walk with him? He ran and hid. And that's what sin does. It makes us run from God. I remember one guy telling me, he says, I saw you coming down the street. I ducked into a doorway so I didn't have to talk to you. I appreciate his honesty. Faith walks with God. Sin causes us to run from God, to hide from him. We who have been justified by faith, forgiven of our sin, ought to be walking with God day and night. We ought to be growing in our desire to be in the presence of God. For Enoch, so consistent was his walk with God that everything else in life paled in comparison to him. We sung earlier, in your presence there is fullness of joy, at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Do you believe that? Enoch could not get enough of God. The closer he walked with him, the more the things of this world paled in comparison. He discovered that the holiness of God was something beautiful and something to be imitated. Are you a seeker after God? That is an indispensable aspect of true, genuine faith. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Really, whenever we are in the presence of anyone, for any length of time, that person or people in one way or another is going to affect your behavior. So when you walk with God sincerely and truly, your life, your attitude, your words, your actions, your priorities, your commitments are necessarily going to be affected as you're walking with the light of the world and he shines his truth on your life. Something's going to change. Either you're going to run from God, or you're going to say, Lord, help me, teach me, give me the strength to do your will. And people who don't want to change, who don't want to hear about the condition of their hearts, they run. In fact, they run so much that when Jesus comes back, they would rather be buried alive than to face him. Be a seeker after Jesus who perfectly reveals the triune God. Seek him in order to learn his mind and his ways. Tell the Lord, I want to know you. I want to rid my life of everything that hinders me from knowing you. Make that your prayer in your life. So we're talking about this faith that is a response to God, driven by knowledge of God, informed by the Word of God. It's an inner conviction and persuasion. It's submission to God and the ordering of his world and our lives. It is seeking God, and then faith is receiving from God. This comes from the second part of verse 6 of chapter 11. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who seek him. Why do we seek him? Why do we submit to him? Because we want to know him in that biblical relational sense. Because when we have the Lord, we have everything. He himself is our reward. Yes, we want what he offers, which is first and foremost the forgiveness of sin, the gift of eternal life. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And there are lots of blessings that proceed from the gospel. And our Lord offers them to us. They belong to those who believe in Jesus. Think of them expressed in analogies that are familiar to us. There's the, and we're talking about the blessings of the gospel now that we receive. There's the analogy of the courtroom. We stand before a holy God, comparing our lives with the law of God. He declares us guilty. We reach out to put our faith in Jesus Christ, and God says, because of Christ, you are not guilty. You are justified. We all need justification because we're always engaged in the process of justification. We call them excuses. Only God can justify us. There's the analogy of the marketplace. In ancient times, in the marketplace, slaves were bought and sold. Jesus speaks of sin as slavery and bondage. And so there is this whole thing of redemption, the buying back through the payment of a price. These are things that we receive by faith. There's the analogy of the temple. In the second temple, there was the court of the Gentiles. This far and no further. You can't go into the inner court. You are not one of the circumcised. You are not one of the chosen. You have to keep your distance. But by grace, you who were afar off, excluded from the people of God, have been brought near into the very presence of God. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've talked a lot about this in the book of Hebrews. We have access to the very Holy of Holies because of Jesus Christ. We've been brought near into intimate fellowship with him. There's the analogy of the family. There are no natural born children of God. Well, I'm a Christian because my parents are Christian. No. We are all, if we belong to Christ, are adopted. Just adoption follows justification. The right to be called children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And then there is, following from that, the discipline of sanctification, the growth, which is what we receive by faith. And the greatest and most valuable of all human emotions, that of love. We receive God's love. He loves those who are in Christ. He loved those who are in Christ before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Learn these blessings. Learn these privileges of the gospel. Receive them. If you belong to Christ, they're yours. If you are outside of Christ, come to him and they will be yours also. Think of them again. Justification. Redemption. Nearness of God, being brought near to God, adoption, love from God. Receive them and live in the light of them. Get out of your spiritual poverty and live in the victory over sin and the joy of the presence of the Lord. Let these privileges motivate you away from sin toward the advancement of the kingdom of God. As you live this life before a watching world and look for those opportunities to speak when the opportunities present themselves, and they will. There's a lot more to say about faith than what we've talked about here. We've not spoken a whole lot about how faith grows. We've not said much about how faith is overcoming the world. We've not talked about faith that moves mountains. or the greater works than Jesus shall you do. We've not really talked about the connection between faith and believe in the writings of John. There's an awful lot more about faith to talk about here. But I hope you come away with the idea, at least, at the very least, that faith is not something passive, but something very active in our lives. It's not merely nodding in agreement with a set of statements about Jesus. It's a life to be lived. Faith is our response to God, a way of living driven by knowledge of God, which is informed by the Word of God. It is an inner conviction and persuasion that begins with the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is seeking God. It is submission to God. It is receiving from God. And this kind of faith is life transforming. It is life empowering. And it is lifelong in its development and growth. And God wants you to have this kind of faith, because this is the faith that honors Him, and this is what blesses you. Let's pray. We thank You, O Lord, for the gift of faith. Help us, O Lord, by the strength which You provide through the Holy Spirit, whom You have given to us, to be growing in faith. We pray this in the name of the One who is the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Amen.